Well, good morning. It's just a short couple of verses we're looking at this morning. And if you remember last time, we looked at that such power in the lives of God's people who know what it is to be thankful. Because I hope now, looking at this little book of Colossians, that we understand and see that we are on a path, walking and living in Him, being rooted, being built up, knitted together. But there is an enemy who wants to get you off that path with fine sounding arguments, teachings, philosophies. But if we can remain thankful, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, we will find a strength and a power in our lives. Well, this morning, we're just going to look at this morning. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. It's a bit wordy, isn't it? It's a bit strange to get your head round. And so I just want to look at it this morning. Something that came to me during the week, I actually changed the original message. The original message was going to be a quite teaching on the Trinity and that. And I've changed it this morning to something a bit different. Because this morning I've seen it as this is answering a question that Jesus himself asked. Because when Jesus came into the district of Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah and one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is the answer to that question. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But what does that mean? It means that God became flesh. It means that God took on human form. And Paul is answering that question. And you know, that has been a problem ever since. Because when you ask the question, who is Jesus, you will still get all kinds of different answers. Even from Christians. Even from some churches. And they have sometimes a wrong idea of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a wrong idea of Jesus. Mormons have a wrong idea of Jesus. Muslims have a wrong idea of who Jesus is. They might hold him in high esteem. They might believe a lot of what the Bible says about Jesus. But the one thing that they never ever say, and as far as I can tell, don't believe, is that Jesus was God in bodily form. This is what Paul is saying is the answer to the question, who is Jesus? It is God coming in flesh. In 1 John, John tells them, how do you know who's got the spirit of Antichrist? How do you know those who are against Jesus? It is those who say he did not come in the flesh. And then you've got others who say, even within charismatic and Pentecostal churches, they will say that while Jesus was on earth, he was just a man. But while God was on earth, he was Jesus Christ in bodily form. And this is what Paul is addressing. He is addressing this false teaching that existed in the church. And all I'll say this morning is this. You can go to universities, you can go to colleges, but you'll never understand who Jesus is. You'll never find the answer in the textbook. You can never get it from some intellectual reasoning. Who gave Peter the knowledge of who Jesus is? Jesus said, this has been revealed to you by my Father. So you need to get the Father's revelation to who Jesus is. And then secondly, you need to get understanding from the Holy Spirit. It says in Corinthians, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things given freely from God. Do you see it's If you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to understand who Jesus is, yes, books can be helpful, but unless the Holy Spirit gives you the understanding, unless the Father gives you the revelation, you can get some intellectual exercise and you can come up with a wrong conclusion of who Jesus is. He was God coming in flesh. And we're coming up to Christmas, aren't we? When we remember this wondrous supernatural event. But when you look around at nativities and what happens, that seems to have got lost somewhat in the storytelling, that God became flesh. And this was seen in the Old Testament. And I think most Christmases, most churches might repeat this. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Talking about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And that's the question each one of us has to answer. Who is he? What does he mean to you? He's more than what other religions say. He's more than a good teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's God who came in the flesh. And I sometimes think we don't meditate on that enough, that God became flesh in Jesus Christ. Yes, he was tempted as a man and he was without sin, but he still remained God. And Paul was trying to get this truth into their hearts. You want to walk, you want to live for Christ, you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, you want to be rooted and built up, you want to be knitted together, you want to have thankfulness in your lives, then know who Jesus is. He's God who came in the flesh. Jesus knew full well that people would try to discredit him. Jesus knew full well that people would change who he is. For he said to them, see that no one leads you astray. See to it that no one deceives you. And what is the biggest deception? It's who Jesus is. If the enemy can get you to believe that Jesus was just a man, you're worshipping and believing in a false Christ. Do you see how important it is to know who Jesus is? That he was God who came in the flesh. You see, Jesus wasn't just an example to follow. He wasn't just a good representation. He was God in bodily form. You see, the false teaching that was around that said that Jesus could not have been both man and God. That's impossible. You know, you can't grasp it. You see, if you try to grasp it with your intellect, you won't be able to figure it out. That's why you need the Father to give you revelation. That's why you need the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. You see, Jesus was not just another deity along with other gods. When it says that God's fullness dwelt in him, it means it was complete. There is no other God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there is just the one God. He was not less than God. He was not just some kind just a little bit under God. He is God. And we need to see this morning, that Jesus Christ was God coming in the flesh. As we come towards Christmas, we'll think about this more and more. You see, those in Colossae, there was many who thought that matter was evil, spirit was good. Therefore, it was unthinkable that God would ever take on a human body. But Paul says that's exactly what happened. It might not make any sense, but that's what happened. Jesus was not only fully God, but fully human as well. Well, this morning, this is where I've took a slight diversion to what I was going to originally. I want us to see Jesus as God and what that means for us And the first thing that occurred to me was this, is that Jesus, who was and is God, died in our place. For it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. But Christ has rescued us when he hung on the cross for us. God came in the flesh. God became man in Jesus Christ and died upon the cross. Can you think of that? The Creator died for you and died for me. He wasn't just a man. He was God in the flesh. And he gave his life. God gave his life. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the expected one. He is the God that died for us, took our place. His death paid the price. We need the Holy Spirit really to give us understanding of that. Because when we come to the bread and the cup, let us have a fresh understanding of what it meant that God in the flesh died for you and died for me, took your sins, took my sin upon himself. Here we see Jesus taking our place, bearing our sin, suffering our penalty that we might go free. This is so basic, but sometimes we don't talk about this enough. Who is Jesus? He is God that came in the flesh. And basically, if we're going to walk and live and be rooted and built up, it starts from the understanding of who Jesus is. The foundation of the building is Jesus. And the foundation is that Jesus came. Jesus is God who came in the flesh. I don't know if you're aware of this. I think I might have said this before. You can watch some Christian TV and find some charismatic and Pentecostals who believe that Jesus became a sinner on the cross, went to hell, and there he was born again, and then he was resurrected. Boy, that is a false teaching. But that's accepted by many Pentecostals and charismatics. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, accepted by the Father. Although he bore our sin, he did not become a sinner. He needed to be born again. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh who died for us on the cross in a perfect, acceptable sacrifice to the Father to pay the price for your sin and mine. You see, as Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, I could do a little survey, but there's no point. I could put your hand up if you've never done anything wrong. And if you put the hand up, the fact you put your hand up means you didn't understand the question. Because the sin of all was put on Jesus. God, who became flesh in Jesus, died on the cross for you and me. For our sake, Paul says in Corinthians, he made him to be sin who know no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can we understand this morning what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross? He was perfect and sinless, and he became a sin offering for you and me. He himself, Peter says, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We couldn't pay it, we couldn't earn it, we couldn't deserve it, and yet God became flesh to die on the cross for you and me. Because for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives. We need to really get our heads around this, that God died in Jesus on the cross. It says in Matthew, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Jesus, God in the flesh, God became man, gave his life on a cross in a perfect sacrifice. You know, it should make us think, because let's be honest, We all know we're guilty before a holy and righteous God. And when we see how we have wronged God and we see the sin in our lives, we can so easily be burdened and crushed. We can so easily think that the gulf is too big. The gap is too huge. That how can I find acceptance to God when I know what I've done has displeased him? But when we see that Christ, God, became flesh and gave his life on the cross for our sins, we see that gulf isn't there. And he said there's peace and there's forgiveness. Isn't that so wonderful? Isn't that so wonderful that God should become a man to die on a cross in a perfect sacrifice so that we can have forgiveness of sin, have the slate wiped clean, become a new creation? That God's anger was satisfied. And the enemy doesn't want you to go to the cross. And he will paint different pictures of Jesus. And he will make differences on the cross. And therefore, I know this is basic, I know you probably all know this, but I just want to just go over it again this morning. That we believe and fully understand, and I believe the Holy Spirit will just give us this understanding, this view of Christ Jesus on the cross. That God became man, dying for us on the cross. The one who said, "Let there be light," was dying on the cross. The one who said, "Peace be still," to the storm, died on the cross. The one who said, "Lazarus, come forth," died on the cross. For you and for me. And so we realize that, and we come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. And we come to the conclusion that he became flesh and he became a man and he lived a sinless, perfect life and he died for his cross. Isn't that wonderful? That's so wonderful. And do you know what? Some Christians stay there. They don't move in their acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is? Well, he's my Savior. Wonderful. He saved me from my sins. Fantastic. But I'm going to live just the same. I don't want him to make it much of a difference to the way I live. Come on, this is 2022. You just believe. And there's a sense in which that's true. Jesus, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What are you believing in? You're believing that Jesus became a man and he died on the cross for you and that will save you. Yes, it will. But look what it says next. "And you have been given fullness in Christ." What does that mean? It means you have been made complete in Christ. And what I'm saying is that there is a sense in which we need to be filled with Christ by his Spirit for power, for ability, for witnessing, to be effective. And he says, "Look, I will fill you with myself." You know, I was going to give Ryan a ring this morning, and Tom went, because I was going to give you a visual aid. And I don't know, Ryan, would you have a boxing glove?
Sorry.
Would you have a boxing glove?
A boxing glove?
Yeah.
I think so.
Ah, you see, that's what I wanted. I wanted a boxing glove. And I thought the only person who might have one, why a boxing glove? Why would I want a boxing glove? Well, if I had a boxing glove here, it's pretty useless if it just laid on the table, isn't it? Pretty, it can't do anything. It can't, it's just there, isn't it? It's a bit useless. But when you put a hand inside the glove becomes powerful and effective when used correctly. We're like a boxing glove that Jesus wants to fill so that we can be powerful and effective for him. So not only did Jesus die on the cross, not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he wants to fill you by his Spirit. "For you shall receive power when my Spirit comes upon you." to be my witnesses. Do you see? It's just not believing that he came in the flesh and died. It's believing that he's in you and filling you and giving you ability and giving you power. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, Christ living in you, Christ living in me. It's such power. But we don't really want Christ to live in us, do we? We don't really want that, do we? Do we really want Christ as Lord and Saviour in us? Where we could say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, it's good to see Jesus on the cross dying for us, but it's even better to see Jesus in us, living in us and through us by the power of the Spirit. You see, we will never know the power and the supernatural ability of God in our lives until we have seen Jesus on the cross. That comes first. We've got to see who Jesus is first, that he was God in the flesh dying for our sins. We've got to accept that, believe that, understand that. And when we've got that revelation and we've got that understanding, we can then know that not only did he die, he lives in us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, I hope you know that's wonderful. Just think of it. God the Son, who came down and lived in Nazareth, is ready to come and live in us. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make home with him. We will abide in him. We will live in him. Don't keep him on the cross. He resurrected. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And he lives in you and he lives in me. And your mind might get blown, but he also stands at the right hand of the Father. You try to work all that out, that's fine. But I want to tell you this morning. Don't have Jesus on the cross. He's alive. Yes, believe it. Yes, understand it. That God became flesh and died for you. But 3 days later, he rose. And now he can live in you. And he can live in me. Paul says to those in Corinthians at Corinth, examine yourselves, see if you're in the faith, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul was asking these not that you might fail the test. He didn't want you to fail. He wanted you to pass. He says, look, when you look at your life and you see what you were like, and now you see what you're like, why? Jesus lives in you. That's why. Because Jesus became a man. God in the flesh, dying on the cross. Yes, you can be forgiven. Yes, so that you can be accepted. But that he might come and live in you. You know that wonderful verse in Revelation? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, he wasn't talking to sinners. He was talking to people in the church. Because he wasn't living in them. They might have believed he died for them, but he wasn't living in them, and he wants to live in them. He wants them to be saved. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And that's where he wants us to get to. That's why God became a man. That's why he died. Not that we might just remember the death, but that we might have him living in us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except through me. Why? Because he wants relationship. He wants fellowship. He wants you to have a life, and life that's abundant, and a life that is full, and a life that flows in the Spirit. Isn't this the secret of living in Christ? Jesus living in us? You know, isn't it sad that there are people, they believe the cross, that God became man, died on the cross. They might even believe that Jesus lives in them. But they don't want anybody else to know. You know, there used to be this song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine. There are many people who don't want to let their light shine. They said, well, I've got my faith. Yes, I believe in the cross. Yes, I believe that somehow he lives in me, but can we just keep it there? Can we just keep it there, please? I don't, you know, nobody else needs to know, do they? It's like I can keep this a secret, can't I? Paul says in Romans, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you've got the one who died on the cross, the one who wants to live in you. And then there's this odd phrase, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I did scratch my head at that one. How do you put on? If he's in you, how do you put him on? Well, I'm looking at you. You're all smartly dressed this morning. You've all got clothes on, haven't you? Yeah, I'm glad, and I'm really glad you have. But is, sorry? Yes. But this is what it means. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like your clothes, he is visible. He is clearly seen in you. So what's in you is clearly seen. Why? Because he's on you. You put them on. But you put your clothes on so we can see your clothes. Jesus is not meant to be hidden. Jesus is not meant to be sort of pushed in a part of your life that you only reveal on a Sunday or in a house group or a prayer meeting. Jesus is in you to be seen. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. Isn't that wonderful? Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead, you could say, dwelt in him, and he died on the cross to live in you, to fill in you. Why? So that people around you might see Christ in you. Because he's on you and in you. Isn't this wonderful? You know, so many want to hide Jesus in them, the light that's in them. But God the Son, Jesus, died for you so that he might live in you, be seen in you, for you to have that life and that life to the full. But I just want to repeat it, that we shall never have Christ in us until we've seen Christ dying for us. So many people want to live a righteous and a good life. So many people want to live godly lives. But, you know, when you try to do that, and many do, they try to do it without firstly understanding and believing in the Jesus who died for them. So many people try to do that without having Jesus in them. Guess what they're doing for failure? Guess what? It don't work. You cannot live an acceptable, righteous, holy life if you don't believe in Jesus on the cross. You can't live a righteous, holy life if he's not in you. Because all you're doing is self-effort. And it tells us that all our self-effort and good works are nothing but filthy rags. Do you see how it's, how he says, I'm not asking you to become righteous and holy, and then you can believe and I'll fill you. He don't do it that way round. We try it that way round. Because that way somehow makes sense. He says, no, I'll tell you what. Come to me as a sinner. Come to me with all your sins and everything you've done wrong. Come to me to the cross and I'll cleanse you. I'll clean you. I'll forgive you. I'll come in you. I'll make my home with you. I'll fill you. And what I've done in your life will be seen, and I'll give praises to my Father. But more than that, without you trying that hard, you will live a godly life and a righteous life. Without giving that much effort. It just happens when he's living in you. When there's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. You know, you might find this difficult to believe. But when I was about 9 or 10, I thought it would be clever to swear a lot. I thought, because my parents hated it. And I thought, well, that's something to do, isn't it? My parents shocked, because I want to shock people and shock my friends, because they knew I went to church. And then I rededicated my life. And it wasn't a very long period. It was only like a few months. Then I rededicated my life. And I didn't then think, well, I better stop swearing. The stop swearing just happened. I never swore again. Ever. You know, people at work couldn't believe it when accidents happened. Like I was putting something into a boot of a car. And someone then decided to close the boot with my head there. And they thought some kind of words would come out. And I think I said, oh dear. And they said, come on, John, you can do something stronger than that. But you see, when Christ lives in you, there's a supernatural ability to let light shine. And so those who are being built, rooted, living and walking in Him, being knitted together, flowing in thankfulness, not being taken captive by a false teaching about Jesus, will know what Jesus did for them on the cross, that He was God who became flesh, that Jesus lives in them, and as a result, their lives are clearly seen, just as your clothes are seen. Isn't that a wonderful news? Isn't that wonderful? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. This was in Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? But the more important question, because you could answer that to a certain extent on an intellectual level, but is He in you? Is He in you? That's probably a much more better question to ask. Is He in you? And if He's in you, if He's living in you, if He's made His home in you, is He visible? Is He seen like light in the darkness? You know, C.S. Lewis says this, a man, for those who said that Jesus was nothing more than a man, he said this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on a level with a man who said he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You make your choice. Either this man was and is God the Son, or else a madman or something worse. But don't let us come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. He was God who came as a man. You know, that C.S. Lewis reminds me when I was at school and I was in the sixth form and the teacher said, oh, John, would you, we're doing this thing for assemblies and we're asking people to read, I said, could I use the Bible? And she said, no. I had to find a book and read a quote and say what that quote meant. So I used that quote. And I was called into the headmaster's office afterwards and said, John, we wanted you to just comment on a book you had read and a quote from it. We didn't want a Billy Graham crusade. But you see what Jesus was saying there. He wants people to... He made it clear that He was God who came in the flesh. He made it clear that He was going to die for the sins of the world. He made it clear that He was going to rise from the dead. He made it clear that He wants to live in you and live in me. He made it clear that He was going to send the Holy Spirit to give us power and ability for Him to be seen in us. So Jesus, God the Son, died so that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, can fully live in us by the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power and the ability for Jesus to be seen in us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe in Him? It means you believe what He did on the cross. It means you believe that the cross did not hold Him, that He rose. It means that you believe that He lives in you. It's just not the cross. You can't take little bits. It's the whole package of Jesus. So this morning, who is Jesus? And if you answer that one correctly, tick. But more importantly, is He living in you? And if He is, can He be seen in you? Amen.
Amen.
Oh.